If this statement is true, and I think it is, about most people, about mankind in general, but not about us, if you're a converted Christian. If you're not a converted Christian, I think this is true for you. Here's what God says. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's the situation for most people in the world, or even some who come to church, or some who are listening to my voice, wherever you are. You don't have the Holy Spirit, then probably your thoughts are not God's thoughts all the time, for sure. Even with us, you know, even with us, sometimes our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Sometimes our ways are not God's ways. If we want a relationship, if we want to be close to God, what do we have to do if our ways are not God's ways and if our thoughts are not God's thoughts? Some people say, well, we need to change God's ways and change God's thoughts to make them like ours. No. You have to change our ways to be like God's ways. We have to change our thoughts to be like God's thoughts. And what do we call that when we change our ways and change our thoughts? It's generally called repentance or conversion. Both Hebrew and Greek words mean a change of mind and a change of thought, therefore a change of behavior, a change of ways. When you change your thought, then you change your behavior and your ways. I'm going to read Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Listen to Isaiah, what he pleads. Seek the Eternal while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. In Israel, many times they kept saying, well, where are you, God? You left us. God left us. Where is God? He left because of your ways. So Isaiah says, seek the Eternal while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. You know, when they had the temple there and the temple was where God dwelt, they needed to call on God. They needed to go there. They needed to be worshiping God. And then he says, let the wicked, listen to this, verse 7, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them return to the Eternal, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now that's what has to happen. You turn to God, God will forgive you. God calls on everybody, all people, everywhere, to come to him. This call is to sinful people, sinners, and sometimes sinners from birth. Listen to what David said in Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Sinners from the time we were born. The Bible tells us that sin entered the world through the actions of one human father. Paul's writing this in the book of Romans chapter 5. He doesn't blame Eve here. Sin entered the world through one human father, Adam. Listen to Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. And why did it spread? Why was Adam's sin spread to all of us? Well, listen to the last part of verse 12. Because all sinned. Now, we can blame Adam for bringing sin in. He's the first one. But you know what? You and I sinned. all sin. And since Adam, sin seems to dwell in the lower side of our human nature. Romans 7:20. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. As unconverted people, we are sinners through the personal responsibility that we have. Because in Romans 7 and verse 14, he says this, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, that is the lower side. I tend to follow the lower side of my nature. I'm sold into bondage to sin. Now we, as human beings, every one of us, voluntarily accepted this yoke of sinful passions. You see it in Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members, in the members of our body, to bear fruit for death. So we sort of went along with it, didn't we? From the time we were little kids, from the time we did some evil, we did some bad, we did some wrong thinking, wrong actions, you know. All have sinned. To respond to the call of God demands, God's calling everyone, everywhere. He wants everyone to come to him. Demands conversion. From the very beginning of the call of God in our relationship with him, and it demands a repentant attitude throughout our lifetime. So even though you were converted, even though you were baptized, even though you received the Holy Spirit, what do we have to have? We have to have a repentant attitude throughout our lifetime. This is the reason why conversion and repentance hold such a very high, important part in the Holy Scriptures in the Bible. I want to read you, going way back in the time of the prophets, the vocabulary that is expressed regarding conversion and repentance. Okay? Listen to how the prophets come along and talk about this. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the eternal until he comes to rain righteousness on you. It's time. So here's what is he saying? It's time to seek God. It's time to turn away from certain things and turn to God. That's how the prophet Hosea talks to he's talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking to the nation of Judah. He says, it's time to turn to God. Amos says it's something like this. Amos chapter 5, verse 4. For thus says the Eternal to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. Seeking God is the way for life. Seeking God is the way to peace. Seeking God is the way to inner peace. Seeking God is the way to forgiveness. Seeking God is the cleansing of conscience. Seeking God. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15. We're dropping back to Hosea for a second. And verse 15. Hosea writes, I will go away. This is God. He's returning. He's talking for God, okay? These are God's words through Hosea. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Isn't that true? You know, we can say anything bad. When we're afflicted, when you're afflicted, when you've got a disease, when you've got troubles, when you've got heartache, when you've got problems, when you've got things that seem to overwhelm you, You have never been as spiritual as you will be at that time. You will never be as spiritual. You will seek God. You will talk to God. You will cry out to God. You will love God. You will beg for God. You will think, God will be on your mind all the time because you're afflicted, because you got troubles, because you're asking God, please God, don't let this happen to me, or please God, take me out of this, or please God, heal me from this, please God, break this suffering. You will never be as spiritual as you are when you have these troubles. So he says, Hosea, until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Absolutely true. Let's take a look at Psalm 24, this famous, wonderful psalm here, 24. I'm going to begin in verse 3. Just going to read verses 3 through 8. Who may ascend into the hill of the Eternal? Who may stand in his holy place? And here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Eternal and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Verse 6, this is the generation of those, listen to this, who seek him, who seek your face. And then in Psalm 27 and verse 8, when you said, here's David responding, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Eternal, I shall seek. When you're talking about seeking someone's face, what is that? That's a Hebrew expression, idiomatic expression. To seek someone's face means what? It means to make an effort to be in that person's presence. I want to be in your presence. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be able to talk to you. I want to be able to relate to you. To seek God's face is to have to be in God's presence in a proper way. Notice Psalm 105, verse 4. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Eternal be glad. Seek the Eternal and his strength. Seek his face continually. There's a proverb chapter, I think it's chapter 7 of Proverbs, it's talking about the adulterous woman, and she says to the person she's trying to seduce, you know, then I came and I sought your face. I sought your face, which meant I wanted to be in your presence. I sought your face. I wanted to be with you. To seek God's face, to seek someone's face means to be with them, to have a relationship with them. When you read the Bible, you'll see at times that God has hid his face from his people, showing sort of indifference. You didn't listen, you didn't obey, you didn't follow through, you didn't seek my face. Remember what is Isaiah's statement? Seek the Eternal while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Because sometimes God hides his face. He hides his face. And he's indifferent to your prayers. Nobody, he's not listening. I don't care. I'm not going to do it. When this happens, prayers that were made that God would again show his face. People then begin to pray, God, please show your face again to us. Let your face shine on us. Listen to this. This is Daniel. Now, you remember Daniel's situation. Daniel was a young kid when Jeremiah was preaching to the nation of Judah. Daniel was a kid. And Jeremiah came in, he was preaching. You know, we've got to repent, we've got to change. Israel went into captivity, and you're going to go into captivity just like that. They said, oh no, we can't go into captivity. We have the temple of the Lord here. We have the Ark of the Covenant here. No one can beat us. And Jeremiah said, don't think that's going to save you. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to change, because Nebuchadnezzar and his forces are coming from the north, and they're going to come down and destroy this place. And the people just boo-hooed and yelled at and screamed and persecuted. And they finally sent Jeremiah into dungeon and prison. And finally it happened. The invasion came in. And one of the very first parts of the invasion, they took a whole bunch of the kings and people who were high up in Judah. And among them, they took these kids, they weren't a grade schooler, they were like teenagers, and they took Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, and they all went up to, took them out of Judah, up into Babylon. So Daniel saw this, and then he, had his time in Babylon, but I'm sure when you were on that wagon, they put you on one of these wagons with horses, and come on, you kids, they strap you in and tie you down or something, put a chain on your leg, and here you are, and you're seeing, there goes Judah, there goes Israel, or as you go on that wagon up into north into Babylon, and Israel's way down there. My home is way down there. Well, finally, Daniel says this. This is Daniel chapter 9, verse 17. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Let your face shine again on the desolate. It's all torn up. It's all destroyed. It's all nobody there on your sanctuary. Now we know that Moses was allowed and to speak to God, the Bible says, face to face, although the Bible says he was not permitted. Moses was, don't look at my face. He was allowed to see God's hind parts and other parts of his body, but he was not allowed to look at God's face lest he die. You'll see that in Exodus chapter 33. To see God face to face is something reserved for Christians, converted Christians, in the age to come. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. I'll read it, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. We know in part right now. You're not seeing God face to face. You pray, but you're talking to God, but you're looking up at the closet, or you're looking up at a wall, or you're looking up at something, or you're on your bed looking at the ceiling, or what, wherever you're praying, you don't actually see with your eyes God. You're seeing in your mind, you're imagining that you, but then in that time, face to face. The most common Hebrew term for repentance translates the idea of changing a route. It means to come again, to retrace, in a sense, retrace one's steps. Okay, I went over this way. Get back here. Turn around and come back. Come back this way. Retrace one's steps. It means to be turned away from what is bad and turned toward God. If you're in the sound of my voice and you have not been converted, you have not been baptized, and you have not come to God, write to Guardian Ministries. We'll make sure that someone will see you and make sure that someone will come and talk to you about returning to God. Conversion, baptism, and laying on of hands. it implies a change of conduct as well. Okay, I'm changing way. It implies a new orientation of your whole being. You're changing the new orientation of you. And it implies the idea of what? Being converted. Converted, changed over. A whole new person, a new man, a new person, a new woman. The new person. When Israel left God, he would have a perfect right to turn away from them, wouldn't he not? Listen to how God describes Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. I mean, this is a terrible description, a horrid description. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. I mean, you don't get pretty much a worse description than this, too. Talking to the people. Verse 4, alas, sinful nation, people weighted down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. This is not a recommendation for a judge, okay? They have abandoned the eternal. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. He's talking to the nation, your whole nation. The heart, the head is sick, the nation is, the heart is, of the nation is faint. Offspring of evildoers, weighted down with iniquity, sinful nation, sons who act corruptly. They turned away from God. Israel turned away from God, and guess what? The call to repentance to Israel came from the prophets over and over. Listen to the way Jeremiah sums this up. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 3. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Eternal has come to me. This is Jeremiah. And I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. Now here's Jeremiah. How would you like to have 23 years you're trying to warn this nation, talking to the nation, trying to get them to change, and they don't. And then he says this in verse 4, and the Eternal has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again. You heard it. You had prophets coming to you, you're a sinful nation, they told you you're acting corruptly, they told you we're sons of evildoers, they were telling you how bad things are again and again. In verse 4, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to even hear it. You know, they wouldn't even hear it. Don't want to hear it. Don't talk about it. I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to hear about the commandments. I don't want to hear about righteousness. I don't want to hear that. There was a time in my life I felt that way, and I'm sure there was a time in your life you felt that way. They did not incline their ear to hear. Here's what they said in verse 5. And here's what the prophet said. They didn't want to hear what the prophet said, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds. That's a change of course. Change the route. Reverse your steps. Come back. Turn now from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds. And dwell where? Dwell in the land which the Eternal has given you. And to your forefathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods and serve them and to worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no harm. Yet in verse 7, yet you have not listened to me, declares the Eternal, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own harm. They wouldn't listen. So here is a sinful nation. Here they do. He talks to them, and Isaiah describes it. Jeremiah comes, he's trying to plead with the people to change. They don't do it. Hosea came along. Jeremiah sent your prophets, not just me, but other prophets, and all his prophets. Hosea demanded a real separation from iniquity and idolatry, and a return to God, and that he would grant favor and turn away his anger. You know, you see that in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 2. Hosea condemned the superficial conversion. What's a superficial conversion that didn't bear any fruit? And instead, he wanted a true conversion that is inspired by the covenant love, God's loving kindness and his covenant love and the knowledge of God. He wanted a true conversion, coming to God's, to make a covenant with God. You and I have made a covenant with God. We all made a covenant with God. If you're a converted Christian, you made a covenant with God. You took Christ's blood. It's the blood of the covenant. And he wanted the knowledge of God. Now, you read it here in Hosea. Let's just take an example of how Hosea talks about it. In chapter 6 of Hosea and verse 1. Come, let us return to the eternal. See that? Do you see the definition of the Hebrew word? You're going to return. You're going to retrace your steps. You have started to walk away from God. Come, retrace your steps. Let's return to the eternal. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we might live before him. Verse 3, Hosea 6, verse 3. So let us know. Let us press on to know the eternal. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? God asks. What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your covenant loyalty, your covenant love, is like a morning cloud. You ever see the morning clouds? You get up in the morning, there's some morning clouds. What happens to those morning clouds? They disappear. Sun comes up, off they go. They run off somewhere. God is saying to Judah, your covenant loyalty, it's sort of like the morning clouds. It's like the dew which goes away very early. Therefore, I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight, listen to what God said, I delight in covenant loyalty, covenant love, love and kindness. The Hebrew word is hesed, that covenant love and covenant loyalty. I delight in hesed rather than the sacrifice. I delight in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. He doesn't want an outward profession. He wants an inward change with the knowledge of God and change. Let's take a look at Isaiah again, chapter 1. Now, Isaiah denounced every kind of sin, and what did he call for? Listen to what he says, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Eternal? I have had enough of burnt offerings and of rams and of the fat of cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires you of this, of the trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the Solomon assembly. God can't stand sin on his holy days. He can't stand it. Can't stand the holy day. Can't stand it if sin is there. I hate your new moons. I hate your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When people are already in sin, just keeping the Sabbath is almost an abomination. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even prayer. Even going through the mechanics of prayer, if you haven't changed your heart, if you haven't repented of your sins. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, and boy, I mean, you know how people can multiply prayers, prayer, 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 prayer. I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Eternal. Though your sins were as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like white wool. They will be like wool. I want major changes. I want changes. I want changes on the inside. I don't care about all these. You can bring all these lambs and all this stuff and all these goats. I don't care. I don't care about the holy days. I care about what's in your heart. Then your holy days mean something. Then a real sacrifice means something. But I don't care about it. If it hasn't come from, if your hands are still dripping with blood, if you haven't pled the cause of the orphan and for the cause of the widow. The prophets continue to insist on internal conversion, not just external. Now, I know a lot of people, they really think they really got converted when they moved from eating pork to eating beef. They really thought they got converted when they went to church on Saturday rather than on Sunday. They really felt that they were converted when they gave up Christmas and started going to the Feast of Tabernacles. They really felt they were converted when they quit keeping Easter and went to Passover. When they gave unblemished goats rather than blemished ones. You see, brethren, these are easy changes. How easy is it to come to church on a Saturday rather than go to church on a Sunday? If there's a place to find, it's not that hard. To eat beef rather than pork, it's not that hard. That's not the change God is looking for. The change God is looking for is the purity in your heart and your mind and the knowledge of God and a relationship with Him by seeking His face. That's what God's looking for. The prophets continue to emphasize it. You'll see it here. Listen to what the prophet says. Here's Micah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Does the Eternal delight in thousands of rams? In 10,000 rivers of oil? Oh, we got a lot of oil. We're going to sacrifice that. We got all these rams. Look at this. This should make God happy. Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Let me give my child. Let me sacrifice my kid. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Eternal require of you? What's the real requirement but to do justice? To love kindness. That means the covenant love. Faithful and loyal. And you made a covenant with God. You got to be loyal to that covenant all your life with a repentant attitude. And to walk humbly with your God. Humbly is not an outward thing, okay? Let me go out and get an old jacket that's torn and ripped and dirty, and I'll put my jacket on, and now I'm humble, right? I'm humble if I wear a dirty old jacket. But if I wear a nice clean one, I'm not humble. Is that right? If I go out and get a dirty thing, a dirty shoes, then I'm humble. No! True humility has to do with your mind, how you think. So what is God wanting? I want you to do justice. I want you to be loyal, loving, kind, loyal in your covenant kindness, in your covenant with me, and to walk, live humbly. That's an attitude of mind. That's a change of heart. Look at Zephaniah chapter 2. Before the decree takes place, that is effect, the day passes like chaff. Before the burning anger of the Eternal comes upon you, before the day of the Eternal's anger comes upon you, then he says what? Verse 3, seek the Eternal, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Eternal's anger. So it's a complete change of you, inside you, seeking humility. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3 now, verse 12. But I will leave among you a humble, see, humble is an internal state of mind, a humble and a lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Eternal. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout for in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. There are going to be changes. These changes come from the inside. The prophets wanted that change. What happened was that in the rituals of ancient Israel, they given to the Levites, given to the, you know, the high priest of Israel. What happened over the years, you know, the high priest, they inherited that office. They didn't have to earn it. Prophets had to be chosen specifically. Some prophets were priests, like Jeremiah, I think he was in the priestly line. I think Ezekiel was in the priestly line. But other prophets like Amos, he said, I'm just a fruit picker out here. And God called me and told me to go down there and talk to them. I'm no prophet. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. But God was looking for something about them to carry out. In Ezekiel chapter 18, here's what he says, beginning in verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Eternal. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. So here's the idea. Change, turn away. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart. Oh, wait a second. I thought God was going to do it all. I thought God was going to do all, make us a new heart. You got to do it. You know, there's almost nothing that God does that we're not going to be a part of. Even the miracles. You remember the miracle of the coin? The miracle of the coin, when Jesus said to Peter, go out there and cast a line in and pick up the fish and reach in and get a coin out of its mouth. Well, what if Peter said, well, just have the fish deliver it. Just have it drop in. Why do I have to go do that? Why do I have to go all that way? Why do you have to do anything? Because it's a partnership between you and God. God will do the most. Of course, he always does more than his share. So here it is, what Ezekiel's telling the people. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Eternal. Therefore, repent and live. We have to be willing to accept this. Now, notice Jeremiah. Jeremiah has this beautiful passage. It's one of the most wonderful things of the New Covenant. Here's what he writes. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 29. In those days, they will not say again, the fathers have eaten the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. That was a proverb went all through Israel. Because of the commandment, remember that third commandment? Whosoever takes the name of the Lord in vain, I will punish him unto the several generations. You remember that commandment? And so the proverb in Israel was, oh yeah, the fathers do the dirty deeds, and all us kids have to pay for it. And he says, you're not going to have that proverb anymore. Ezekiel said, I'm going to wipe that proverb out. God said to Ezekiel, I'm going to wipe it out into Jeremiah. We will continue with that and other issues of repentance to show you what it is to come to God. But I want to talk to people away from here, far and away. But even us, even you, even me, we can learn a little bit more about returning to God.